As I get older, I have to wear these spectacles because I can't see. But as I get older, I realize there are so many more things that I cannot see. I was at my home area where I grew up the other day and was driving around an old corner we called the S-curve. And the S-curve, when us young guys would take our hot rods and we'd see how far we could drive and how fast around the S-curve. It was really fun until a couple of my friends rolled their cars a couple of times. Then it was no longer that much fun because there was an invisible force called centrifugal force. Have you heard of it? Have you seen it? We haven't really seen it because you can't see it because it's a force, right? It's invisible to the human eye, but you can experience it or you can see evidence of it, right? That happens, kind of like gravity. It's this attraction of two forces or energies. But you don't see gravity. You don't reach out and touch it or weigh it. But you live and operate your lives by it, right? There's this invisible world. I think about every time I get on a plane, and as you know, Beck and I travel a lot. There's a weird dynamic that happens that you're driving or you're flying, or you're driving at this moment, I guess, down this runway going 180 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, this big massive hunk of metal with 300 people in it takes off into the air. And I feel it in my stomach, and it's called lift. You don't see lift, but you experience it. And there's this dynamic, and the lift is a result of speed and energy and the forces of nature taking off above the wing and below the wing, because it requires both in order for lift to happen. And lift keeps this massive hunk of metal in the air. And we just fly through the air, and everybody knows it's safer than driving. If you've ever seen Benny crossing on the streets, you know it's safer than driving. Right? I haven't used that in a long time, but it was really fun to pull that out. So there's things like gravity, there's things like lift, there's things like centrifugal force. There's another thing that we live and move and operate our lives by, and we experience it. What is this? That's a light. But there's some energy happening called electricity. It's a phenomenal thing, and we operate our lives in accordance with it. In fact, I will never take a fork and stick into that socket, because I will experience electricity in a whole new way, right? We learn to fear it. We learn to respect it. There's this unseen realm that we're always working and operating and moving our lives by. That's why I don't jump off the roof of my house, because I believe in gravity. It's my belief that causes me to operate in a certain way. I don't stick forks in like sockets or down toasters because I believe. Don't you? Aren't you a believer in electricity? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Those of you who are new with us or visiting, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. We have been studying through the book of Genesis, and Genesis means beginnings. And it tells us the beginning of how the world was formed, how humankind came, how sin entered our world. But it's also, we've been talking about the life of Abraham, and it's the beginning of God's redemptive plan and purpose for mankind. And he chooses one man, Abraham, to be a man of faith. And again, I keep saying this, but I want to remind us over and over that if you want to know what type of relationship God wants with you, look at Abraham's life. Because that's where God began his redemptive activity, through one man, through his family, and that spread to what ends up becoming the Hebrew children, or the children of Israel, and the nation of Israel, that God pours out his grace and his mercy through his son Jesus, who's a descendant of Abraham and this family. And today we're going to talk about a cool love story. And all the ladies go, ah. And all the guys go, can't wait for football. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." So this is a very interesting thing. So Abraham's now old. Isaac's getting on in years, and they live in the land of Canaan, which isn't Israel yet, but they haven't gone in and conquered it. And so this is a very hedonistic society, a very polytheistic society. Abraham doesn't want his boy to marry a girl that believes in multiple gods. He wants him to go back to his home, back where he came from 65 years ago, and he wants to get a son or a wife for his son Isaac. And it's part of God's plan, and Abraham's very well aware of that. But do you notice what he said? He talks about an old custom that they did back in the day, way back in the day, that we're not very familiar with. And listen what he says. Verse 2 says, "Put your hand under my thigh." Now that's a very interesting phrase, because picture that for a moment, okay? But that's just a microcosm of what it's really saying. Because today, when we say, when you go to give a testimony or you stand in front of a judge, what do? Put your hand on the Bible, and you raise your hand, and you swear to God, right? In this way, they didn't have the Bible yet. And so for us as Christians, you put your hand on something very sacred, the Scriptures, and all your belief about those Scriptures to say, this is where truth and justice and righteousness comes from, and I'm going to honor the Lord, and I'm going to speak the truth and those things. In those days, the most sacred thing that Abraham did as a sign of his personal intimate relationship with the Lord was to be circumcised. You know that area. So imagine the intimacy of when you have your servant put his hand on your thigh. And that's a very sacred thing, and it has many undertones to it, really, and the idea that part of that promise is that through his loins would come the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, which is also through his loins, miraculously, Isaac came from, right? And so, in some ways, the reason that you would swear in those days by having someone put their hand down there, for a couple reasons. One, it's a sign of submission and humility. I always think about it when my mom comes to our house and we have metal chairs that we sit on. I want to put a cushion under her hindermost parts, right? To keep it, don't laugh, that's my mom. But I want to be comfortable. And so in some ways you think about, imagine not having a pillow in those days, but the submission and humility go, oh, don't sit on that chair here. There's more comfortable for you. It's a sign of submission and honor, but it's also this idea that you're going to swear by this circumcision part, and you are going to say, if you don't fulfill this, my grandchildren are coming after you. It has this great implications all the way to Christ to go, you're swearing, so help me God. You are in some way swearing, so help me God, because someday the wrath of the Lord is going to come back for all those who do not honor him. So that's how detailed and intimate this whole deal is. And so Abraham is very serious when he says, hey, put your hand under here and swear to me. You won't let my son marry one of these Canaanites. Go back to our home area. Okay? That's how intense it is. So imagine what you're thinking if you have to do that to your boss. Don't imagine that. I'm just saying, just hypothetically, right? But go to my country, my own realm, get a wife for my son Isaac. So the servant asking, which is a great detailed question, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? It's like, that's a good clarification. So it's like, what am I getting ready to swear to? I want to make sure, you know, what if she doesn't come back to me? And this is Abraham's response, verse 6. Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife from my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. This is an all-in proposition. This is go there, get a wife, or don't come back empty-handed. This is go for broke. The deal is you're going to take a long trip, find a wife, bring her back to my son, or no wife. From there, you come back empty-handed. And he says, "I'm in." And he puts his hand under his master's thigh. "I've got it. It's clear." How would you feel if you walked away from this meeting? What would you be thinking about this moment to go, "My boss just gave me this ominous thing to do, and I've just swore in the most intimate way that I can swear by him"? Imagine your boss, just let's simplify a little bit, say, "Hey, here's $20,000. It's my wife and I's silver anniversary. I want you to go get her an amazing gift, and then sign my name." How would you be feeling at that moment? Or imagine raising the stakes and go, "Hey, my wife and I are going to retire in a couple years. I want you to go to Colorado." So if we mention Colorado, let's pick there. "And here's $1 million. Go build us a dream home." Would you feel any pressure? And imagine, for clarification, go, "Well, how about Minnesota? It's a little cheaper land or whatever." It's like, "Nope, Colorado only, only in the mountains near a lake. None of this Flatlander, Kansas stuff." Right, Glenn? What would you do? Well, today I know what we would do. The very first thing we would do is Google it. They didn't have Google then, but what's what we do? We get online, we do our research, right? Well, we, meaning my wife would, because I don't, but she does. She's great at that, right? But we'd make phone calls. We'd ask for advice from experts in the field. We'd analyze, we'd consult. We might even YouTube it for a video. I find that what we revert to in moments of high stakes, we revert to, "I'm going to master my situation." I find that at whatever happens in these moments, whatever you trust in the most is what you will go to, what you will lean on, what you will rely upon. At critical crossroads in our lives, when it's really decision-making time, we tend to panic a little bit. "I've got to figure this out. I've got to know exactly what to do in this situation. I've got to have it all covered." Did you hear what Tyler was saying? It's almost like this cool profession of faith to go, "I got this call yesterday," and it's like, "I got one song. I have no idea at this moment." But then the confession came to go, "I just have to trust the Lord." That's pretty cool for a worship leader. That's where I want him to be. Verse 10. "Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water." So the cool thing is this servant swears, and then he gets on about the task. Now this task is, it's about 200 miles on the main road to, they're going from south of Canaan, which is now Jerusalem area, and Israel, and they're going up north to Damascus, which you'll recognize by some of the other towns. Mosul is up in that area, Damascus, all those things. And so you're going up north, northern Mesopotamia. And this is about 200 miles on regular road, and then another 300 miles across the prairie land. So it's about a 500-mile trip with camels. And so he's got this entourage because he's got all these camels, and they got gifts, and you probably got servants, you probably got guards because you got a lot of wealth going up, and you're also going to bring the bride back. And so this is like a 3-month process. This is a huge deal that he's
embarking on. And he heads on his way, and he gets up there in that area, and he makes it just in time. And note what time he gets there. It was toward evening, the time the women go out for the water. Now, in those days, the women would go out, and they were the ones who would carry the water, and they would either carry it on their head or their shoulder, and they would go out early in the morning for breakfast and water for the day, and then in the evening for water in the evening and things like that to carry over for the next day. And so this is modern-day vernacular. If you want to meet women, in those days, you'd go to the watering well or the watering hole. This is happy hour, and it's ladies' night, right? Because they're just now showing up, right? It's like all the women, this is the time the women go out to draw water, right? So he gets there at perfect timing. Verse 12 says, "Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jaw that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." I love this guy. First of all, he puts his hand on his master's thigh. He gets the details, so it's not a casual thing. And then he takes off, and he's been traveling for 500 miles. You're walking with camels, right? So that's a long journey. He gets to the right perfect timing. And rather than try to figure it all out, what's he do? He prays. There's all these women coming to the watering hole, and he's like, I want to get the right gal. Whatever you trust in the most is what you will turn to in times of need. I love the fact that he also prays very specifically, doesn't he? You know, a lot of us pray. We're people of prayer as Christians. That's kind of the idea of it. But I find that often we're kind of wishers to God. We have this kind of general, ambiguous, ambivalent prayers. But there's an advantage to doing that. Why? Because it's safe. It's really safe. Oh, Lord, bless me and bless my kids today. That's cool. That's a good prayer. Not to mock that. At least you're talking to the Lord, right? But that's like saying to your wife, honestly, in some ways, to go, hey, honey, have a nice day. And never hugging or kissing or sharing intimate details of your life. The advantage of praying ambiguous prayers is you don't have to be disappointed when they don't get answered. You're kind of hedging your bet. It's like, just bless me, take care of my family, keep us safe. Those are all nice prayers. But I love that this guy gets to the details and go, I want her to come here. I don't want her to say this. And if I do this, and then she responds, and he goes, not just water for you, but and the camels too. This guy is serious. And I love it. Verse 15 says, before he had finished praying. Isn't that cool? Look at that line. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the bride of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Now, he doesn't know that. You and I know that, because the narrator is letting us know. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. So this is kind of cool. Before he had finished praying, he's asking for these very specific details. And what happens? So far, she fits the requirements of his prayer. She comes out. She's beautiful. But wait, there's more. She's a virgin. Awesome. And then verse 17, now the prayer really comes into play. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful.
This is a very forward thing to do, especially in those days, first of all, to talk to a stranger, but run up to her and say, hey, give me a drink. This is like,
hey, babe, how you doing? How about you buy me a drink?
That's a very terrible analogy at church. I realized that just now. But they're at a coffee shop. What are you thinking?
Hey, how about a little, you know, some coffee and cream?
And how about for some of my buddies too, you know? She goes, here's some coffee. That's, we'll use coffee. You know, it's happy hour at Starbucks. Here's some coffee and I'll go fill your car up with gas. It's like, whoa, that's a keeper, guys, right there, right? It's like, please give me a little water, buy a good drink. Sure, how about your camels too? I love verse 21. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made her journey successful. He's having to watch her for a little bit. For 10 camels, they can drink up to like 25 gallons of water. That's a lot of jars. So not only does he get a drink, but now he's watching her. I love that the text includes that, because sometimes when we pray, don't you ever do this? I'm going to help God out just a little bit. I'm going to help manipulate a little bit when I've said, hey, Lord, please make this happen, and I'm going to help. I'm going to jump right in and, you know, be a doer of the word. I'm going to help God fulfill his wonderful plan for my life. But he doesn't jump in and he doesn't help God out. He just looks and waits to see if this is the answer to his prayer. Sometimes we pray, God starts answering, and then we go, I don't know if that's really the Lord. Maybe that's coincidence. Maybe that's bad pizza operating in my brain. And we start doubting and we jump in to make it happen. If you pray about something, do you pray specifically? When's the last time you can remember praying very specifically that you knew that it had to be God for it to happen? Are you willing to be committed? And are we willing to just leave it there with the Lord? Not try to help God out today by manipulating it. So this is kind of a cool thing that happens, right? Answered all these prayers. All the specifics of this prayer, rather. Verse 22 says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring. That's not a great thing for us to do today, but he did it, okay? He took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? So this is, I have some engagement presents for you. Surprise! And can I meet your parents? Surprise! She answered him, verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. This is so cool. Like, she's of the right town. She's answers the prayer. She's beautiful, but wait, there's more. She's a virgin, but wait, there's more. She gives me a drink, gives the camels a drink, but wait, there's more, and she's related. I'm excited about this love story. I don't know about you. You don't seem very excited. It hurts my feelings a little bit. Is this on? Right? But I love what happens. Verse 26 says, then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my father's or my master's relatives. He gets invited to Rebekah's house, and he stops in a moment and just praises the Lord. Verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring, and as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. So she goes back, tells her family. Laban, he's kind of the head of the household at that time, goes out to meet this guy, as any good dad would, right? Or any overseer's like, what's going on? This chick's got presents already, and she's telling me all this stuff, and I got to check this guy out. Verse 31 says, come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said, why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So it's like, come on, you're invited. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So there's three things I want to point out. There's six things I want to point out. But first of all, let's recount the story. When the chips are down, you turn to what you believe in the most or what matters to you the most. What's he do? He prays to the Lord. He gets there, and the very first thing, number one, is he prays to the Lord. But he prays specifically. He doesn't pray this general, ambiguous prayer. It's got to happen exactly like he prays it. I want to challenge us to pray specifically. Second thing, leave it with God. He didn't jump in. He just watches what she does. He didn't say, hey, how about my camels too? You're just, you know, say that. And he just left it with the Lord. The third thing is, sometimes we have to be diligent to do our part. We're not manipulating. We're not doing that. But what the Lord says to do, do. And he's very diligent to go, hey, I'm not eating. I got business. And I got to get it off my chest. I want to tell you. And I love that he's very diligent. And then he spends the next several verses, verses 34 through 47. I'm going to read all of them. He basically tells a story. He goes, well, my master's Abraham. He's related. And he's got all this money and all this wealth. And he sent me to get a son. And so I prayed. And as soon as I got done praying, guess who shows up? Rebekah. And Rebekah shows up right when I'm praying it, he says, in my mind, in my heart. I'm not praying out loud so that she's like, Lord, please give me a woman. You know, he's like, I'm just bowing my head. And all of a sudden I look up and there's Rebekah coming. And my prayer was very specific. I prayed she'll offer me some water and she'll also offer some camels. And so she does that. She shows up. And she's pretty, and she's related, and all these things. He's like, the Lord has answered my prayers. This is from God. And she did exactly what I prayed, and she fits all the requirements. And he says, and then I worshiped the Lord. And so we hop down to verse 48. And I bowed down and I worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brothers for his son. It's like she's the deal. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so that I may know which way to turn. So the fourth thing he does is he acknowledges God. Answered prayer. He lets them know. He gives testimony. He bears witness. It's a good thing to acknowledge the Lord, to go, this is the Lord. God is all over this. God's fingerprints are all over this. This is a God wink. This is a God whisper. This is clearly from the Lord. This is praise and testimony. There's nothing wrong when God answers our prayers to say, yes, this is from the hand of the Lord. And the fifth thing he does, he's like, I'm not moving. I'm not budging. I'm going to tell you the story, and I'm going to tell you this is from the Lord. Be bold. I love that he's bold. He's going, hey guys, are we going to make wedding plans or not? Listen to what they say. Verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Like they acknowledge and go, yeah, that's got God all over it. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. Guys, let's have a wedding. This is obviously from the Lord.
Then, verse 52 says, when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord.
I love that this guy acknowledges the Lord and has this intimate relationship to go, Lord, right there in the middle of everyone, I'm going to bow and give you thanks.
Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. See you guys. That was a great celebration. Verse 55 says, but her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go.
Let's delay it. We're rushing into this just a little bit. Let's just push pause. But he does number six. He stays the course.
Listen to what he says. But he said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man?
I will go, she said.
So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. So this is stay the course. So many times when we find out God's answering our prayers, you know, sometimes we get what in ministry we call mission drift. It's like, well, how about this? Well, how about this? And we all of a sudden want to change what God's doing. And sometimes you just have to stay course to go, I prayed specifically. I got the answer. Let's not waver to the left or the right of what the Lord has for us. Sometimes we're paranoid as Christians because sometimes we operate, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. Eternal life sounds too good to be true. Forgiveness of all my brokenness and all my sin sounds too good to be true. A God who made the heavens and the earth and created all things and wants an intimate personal relationship with you sounds too good to be true. People don't get it. People don't understand it. They think you're chasing a fantasy, a fairy tale, because they can't see it. It's not too good to be true. It just is true. And sometimes we just need to stay the course and operate and be at peace with that. Verse 61. Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw, this is the romantic part, guys. Just ignore this part. You ladies enjoy. Okay. Rebekah also looked up, so their eyes met. And she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that big hunk over there? Wait, no, I've said that. That's not in the Bible. Who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He's my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil. She gets a little shy. This is him. This is my husband. I don't know why I say it in that voice, but it's what she sounds like. He's my master. She took her veil and covered herself. I don't know if she giggled or not, but Isaac means he laughed, so she did. Verse 66, then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac and Rebekah get married. Love's in the air. It's just right. And then they move to the UK. I don't know. I just thought I'd throw that in there. The cool thing about this story is there's this unseen world operating. The irony is we trust in the unseen things all the time. We believe in electricity.
We believe that some of you are going to walk across that bridge today and it's not going to collapse with all your weight on it. You just believe and operate by it. Every one of us is getting in our car and we're going to go, I'm going to start in confidence that it's not going to blow up. Some of you are going to fly this week or next week or the week after and you're going to go, this thing is going to have lift. I can't see it, but I'm going to experience it. As Christians, we hold to this idea that this is our home field advantage. The unseen is where we live and move and operate by. We believe in a God we cannot see. We have faith in an unseen resurrection, so much so that when Jesus told doubting Thomas, hey, you've seen, but you believe, blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe. That's us. We hold to a stance that there is good and there's evil. There's light and there's dark. There's angels and demons operating in this supernatural realm. We believe in God's will and Satan's conniving ways. We believe that all those things are unseen forces at play. As Christians, our faith is all in the unseen realm. This mysterious ways of an unseen God. But then we forget and we live like it's all up to me to make my life happen. It's all about what I can do and what I can make happen and what I can maneuver. This is a story that's a reminder to you and I. It's a beautiful, romantic reminder. God wants to be involved in your everyday life. He cares who your children marry. He cares about the love of your life. He cares about those details so much so that when you pray specifically, He'll answer it exactly as you prayed. God operates in the unseen realm. When we pray, God takes action. When we trust and believe, angels fight for us. Listen to the story in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's a seer. He's a prophet. And Daniel, he's a slave in captivity. But it says, then he continues. So this angel shows up and he says, he's been praying for 3 weeks. Verse 2 of the same chapter says, Daniel's fasting and praying for 3 weeks. And the angel shows up and he falls to the ground. And the angel says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. How long has he been praying? 3 weeks. How many days is 3 weeks? 21. Thank you. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. There's an unseen realm. There's a battle going on. You think that when you pray, you're just making a wish to heaven sometimes, but there's a battle and all the forces of hell are against you. The enemy cannot touch Jesus because he's way too powerful, so he sets his sight on his offspring. That's you and me. And Daniel's been praying, and he goes, and it's almost like the angel gets here, and he goes, he flies in. Dude, I made it. I'm here for you. And he's like, what? That angel looks a little tattered. He's like, I've been fighting for 21 days. You've been fasting and not eating. And praying, but I've been going to blows with the demons of the dark forces of Persia. Where? I don't know what that is, do you? I cannot see it, but I believe it happens. 2 Kings chapter 2, there's another story that reminds us of this unseen world. Elisha and his servant are surrounded, and the servant's like, all these horses and the bad guys, we're surrounded. We're doomed. Elisha says, then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. So they're after one guy, Elisha. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. This is where you panic. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Imagine the servant going, one, two. One, two. Two. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There's this world that you and I cannot fathom, but we live and move and operate by it every single day of our lives, and yet we're so casual to go, I don't know if the Lord really loves me. I don't know if the Lord is really for me. You can't see it. You know why we can't see it? The servant couldn't see it because he had a disconnected car. I believe in electricity. Cool. Because it's connected. Sometimes there ain't no electricity and God don't love me because you ain't connected. And the key is stay connected. And connect to forces and a realm that you cannot see, but it's powerful and our lives operate and move by it. That's happened to us. That's happened to us at this church over and over again. When we needed something, we prayed and said, oh Lord, please do this. Please pay off our building. Please send us the right person. And the Lord sends us the right person. Very specifically, we prayed recently. It's like Ashley's going to go from full time and she's going to now just volunteer. What a cool thing. What a healthy thing. What a wise thing her and Matt decided to do, to go, well, we're done. We're on to a new phase of our life. In the midst of that, so we go, that's going to be hard to top. Wow, what are we going to do? So we prayed. 3 days before Ashley's last day, out of the blue, God gave us someone in answer to our prayer. And I'm going to introduce you to her right now. Melissa Smith, please come on up. Yeah. Aaron, coming up. So this is Aaron and Melissa Smith, and that's Riley and Sawyer and Rowan. And this is our new Kidmin director, and we're very excited to have you guys here. And now we have two Aarons in our church. Lord, help us. But come on up, guys, if we would. And it's kind of a cool thing because the elders were praying, and Andy Bingham said, my neighbors are pretty cool, and I just think she might be right for the job. She had no idea that we were praying for her specifically and for this family specifically, just like Isaac was praying for where the servant of Abraham was praying, and all of a sudden God goes, right here, right now, at this time and this place, you just show up. And there's an unseen force happening where the Lord just says, here, the right time and the right way and the right manner. And there's more to that story. So welcome in the name of the Lord.
Well, I'm excited to be here. Just a little background. I'm originally from Texas. I grew up in a small town there, Kilgore. Anybody knows that? The Rangerettes. He's going to hate that I say that. But so I grew up in Texas. I moved here to go to Ozark Christian College. I studied international studies, so basically missions. And then I spent 10 years in the nonprofit world working with Rafa House International and then at Life Choices Health Network. So I worked with their kids. So I talked about all kinds of heavy subject matters with anything from my youngest all the way up to college students. So students have my heart. I love working with them, and I'm so excited to be a part of this because obviously I have three kids, so I'm very invested in what they're learning, and I can't wait to meet all of you and hear your ideas and your suggestions and make this a really great place to be for families. So, thank you.
Yeah.
Could you have the elders come forward? Would you please stand? And we want to pray for you guys, and we just welcome you in the name of the Lord. We're delighted you're here.
It's kind of a cool story because they had no idea, and Andy invited them out to dinner, and like they thought they just
bamboozled us.
Yeah, he did. He bamboozled you.
He totally bamboozled us. So.
Yeah. They just had hung out with him, and so they go. Danny goes, "Hey, I need to call and meet with you." And they're like, "Oh, did we offend them?" And so it's kind of a cool story, but they've been on a journey that you're going to hear about someday. But they put their house on the market. They sold all their furniture. They're like, the Lord is moving us from our home church. We're going to move. They thought it was for business, and they've been doing this for the last year. And God had a plan this whole time to go. They had no idea. There were unseen forces working, and the Lord had their plan to be here today.
To Riverton. Who knew?
To Riverton. Who knew? And I can relate. So. We're going to get another addition. We get to keep Matt and Ashley, but we also get to add you guys to our body. Just add who you are. Just be who you are. And you will love our kids. But these people, will love you. They're good at it. These people are really good at it. We call ourselves Grace Community because it's the appropriate name. This is a community and they're full of grace. I have been the recipient of that in immeasurably ways. You're at a safe place. You're in sanctuary. These people, and these people will tend to your life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you've done. We're grateful for unseen things at Force. Please help us to be people of faith. Please help us to be people of prayer. And now I pray for my sister, pray for Melissa and Aaron, and their three beautiful children, as we now graft them into our family. We're relatives by the blood of Jesus, but now we're family by intention and purpose. I pray your spirit to hover over their lives, be a shield before them and a hedge behind them. I pray that you put in her all the necessary things that she needs to honor you, to love you, to serve this church, to serve the body of Christ, and to serve the kingdom of heaven. And I pray for your peace and your blessing on our ministry and their lives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Welcome in the name of the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week.